His Spirit and truth is what fills us to the brim. It satisfies and it sets free. It's not the truth without the Spirit or Spirit without the truth. It's the fullness of Messiah that drips with anointing. He's calling, enabling a radical bride who for the first time in history will walk in the full measure of law and grace. In most denominations, law and grace stand in opposition. But he's calling worshippers of Spirit and truth. Can you hear the shofar blow?
To get the Reigniting Spirit and Truth book in paperback, ebook, audiobook, or even as a free download, visit spirittruthbook.com. You're listening to a teaching program by Rise on Fire Ministries. For more teachings just like this one, visit riseonfire.com.
The title of this teaching is What Peter's Vision Really Meant, Not About Food. Acts Series, Chapter 10, by Peter von der Westheiser, with Rise on Fire Ministries.
If you've been a Christian for any good amount of time, sooner or later you'll come across that one guy who seems to have never gotten the memo. Because he doesn't want to eat pork, he doesn't want to eat shellfish, but didn't Jesus proclaimed all foods to be clean, and didn't Peter get that vision? In fact, that's the first thing you tell him. You say, hey, bro, like, listen, why are you still worried about the Old Testament stuff? Because don't you know about Peter's vision? And he's like, well, what do you mean? Well, look, Peter had this vision, right, where all these animals came down and God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I mean, how clear could it be? It's right there. Right? Today, I want you to take a step back. I want you to take a deep breath. I want you to consider a new perspective today about that passage and about that vision that Peter received. Because I actually think that this is very simple. I actually think that Peter's vision is very simple, not because it's easy to interpret a vision, because visions are hard to sometimes understand. If you've ever had a dream from God or a vision from God, you know, oftentimes it's very metaphorical, it's abstract. But in this vision, God tells Peter what it all means. Like, he spells it out for him, literally. And I want you to come on a little journey with me under the condition that you'll take off any previous religious glasses and perspectives on what you think this says. And let's just look at what it says with new eyes, with a new perspective, kind of starting from the ground up as if you've never read the passage before. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us, like, the deepness and beauty of this passage. Because the thing is, brothers and sisters, what's really broken my heart is that it's such a beautiful, powerful passage, but people from all sorts, no matter what side of the camp you're on, whether you believe we can eat unclean food or whether you believe we can't eat unclean animals, whatever camp you're on, many camps are missing what this is all actually about. And so let's look at what it's actually about. Let's dive right in. So I'm going to start off here in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, and we read this. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to his housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Okay. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being laid down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Okay, two things. First off, Peter's getting a vision, and this vision he is receiving it started with him praying. It says at the sixth hour he went to pray on the rooftop. So it tells us that intimacy with God is where he speaks to us and even can give us visions. Okay, but in this vision, right, he sees the animals come down and God's voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, like I said earlier, well, it seems really obvious. It seems that God is saying, these animals are dropping down, you are now supposed to eat them. But Peter's response is intriguing. He says, "I have never eaten anything common or unclean," and he says, "I will not do this." He rejects what he initially thinks this may mean. You know, on first thought, he thinks, "Oh, is God saying I should eat these animals?" And he says, "No, I cannot do that." Okay? And that's strange. Let me tell you why. Peter has been with Jesus. Peter has been walking with Jesus for years at this point. Jesus has ascended by now. Right? And Peter never got the memo. You could just think that, you know, with them eating together and drinking together and being together all the time, that at some point Jesus would be like, "Hey, Peter, oh, by the way, you can eat what you want, man. Don't worry. We've got pork tonight. We've got our shellfish tonight. Like, it's okay, man. Chill out." But that never happened, okay? Peter is still under the impression after the resurrection of Christ that he cannot eat anything unclean. That's what he is saying, okay? And the second thing we need to understand is that he was confused by this vision. Now, if the guy who receives the vision, okay, the one who saw it with his own eyes, not me or you who's just reading it from like what he's saying happened, but he's the guy who saw it. If he is saying, "I don't know what this means. No, I cannot do this. I am confused by this." Then we should not be quick to be like, "What do you mean, Peter? I know what this means." No. We should wait on the Lord to show Peter what this means. We can't jump to conclusions if Peter, the guy who received the vision, is confused. So, before we make any kind of decisions on what this means, the writer is basically telling us, stand back, wait, because God is going to show Peter what's up. So, let's read on verse 15. It says, "And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing that was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate." Okay, so we see now that the voice of God comes and says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now, the big question that's going to clear everything up for us is really this. It's, what is he talking about when he says, "What God has made clean"? What is he talking about? Is he saying, "God has made animals clean, do not call them common"? Or is he talking about something else? This is the question. And it says, to give us a hint on what God is talking about, what this thing is he has made clean, it says in the next verse, this happened three times. Three times the vision basically repeated itself. We're going to find out soon what that refers to. And again, I want to emphasize again how Peter is inwardly perplexed at the vision still. He's confused as to what it means. So at this point, we need to be confused too, basically, until further revelation is given. When we get visions, we pray for interpretation, and God gives revelation. You don't just jump to conclusions. When you get a dream from God, even if it seems obvious, it's oftentimes not obvious. Because these things, dreams and visions and prophecies, they all require supernatural interpretation given to you by the Father. And if you just jump to conclusions, you'll often miss what he's actually trying to say. one of the big things is, why is Peter confused? Why can't Peter just jump to conclusions? Well, first off, Peter knows better than to jump to conclusions with dreams and visions. He is a person who understands that dreams and visions are abstract and metaphorical oftentimes and require interpretation by the Lord. But secondly, he also understands that God is not about to abolish his own law. And it would be weird for God to do so, because God has never done that before. And this would be the first time that has ever happened, if God is now about to abolish Leviticus, where the unclean food is determined. So this would be a big jump, a big leap for God to do such a thing. That's why Peter is shocked by it. So let's now see what God shows Peter. In verse 19 we read now, "And while Peter was pondering the vision," because he's still confused, what does it mean? The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." Oh, whoa, that's interesting, right? Earlier we read about the vision occurring three times over and over and over. And now we see three men are looking for you. So could it be that this vision of what we should not call unclean has got something to do with these men standing by Peter, who are now looking for Peter? So we now see Peter is taken to Cornelius' house by these three men. Cornelius is a Gentile. And we read in verse 28, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation, a Gentile, but God has shown me," here it comes, God has shown Peter what the vision means, and he says that, you ready for it? "That I should not call any person common or unclean. God has shown me by this vision that I should not call any person common or unclean." You remember earlier we talked about what the big question was when God says in verse 15, "What God has made clean, do not call uncommon." Now Peter says, "God has shown me." God was talking about people, that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now what's the big deal? Why is this a big deal? Why does God have to show Peter this? Because you need to understand that when he says it is not lawful for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit their house and eat with them, it's because he's talking about something that was happening in the first century. Something not in the law of God. Now listen, this is important, very important. The law, the Torah, the law of God in the Bible never says that a Jew can't associate with or eat or be with someone of another nation. That's not in the Bible. However, he said it's not, you know, you guys know it's unlawful for me to do that. Now, what is he talking about? He's not talking about biblical law. He's talking about unbiblical laws in the first century that many Jews held on to and even hold on to today, some still. But these laws were tradition. They were man-made inventions not found in your Bible. In fact, I watched an interview the other day where a man just went around talking to extremist Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox Jews in Israel. And he asked him, "Have you ever met with a Gentile? Have you ever seen or associated?" He's like, "No, I don't know. I've never talked to a Gentile. I've never visited a Gentile's house. We don't associate with people who are of the nations." That is their perspective, because that's what their law, not Bible, their rabbinic tradition has taught them to do. Okay? This is the exact same thing that was happening back there. And Peter still had some of that baggage of, you know, I can't go and eat with some of the pagan nations, because they are, as they believe in their law, unclean. Unclean. They will make me defiled, dirty, unholy, if I come and eat with them. So as you can imagine, that's a big problem, right? If you believe that about other people, how in the world will you be able to share Jesus with them. Like, this is a huge issue. And so when you look into, I want to tell you that when you look into that word that is used as unlawful, right? It is, God has shown me, you guys know how unlawful it is not to call any person common or unclean. That word for unlawful is not a typical word that's usually used for unlawful. That's a strange word that's used in the Greek there. It's the word athemitos. And it's not the same as usually used. You know, like in the book of Matthew where Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He's talking about lawlessness, Greek, anomia. That is a typical word that's used for like lawlessness, breaking God's law, biblical law. But in this case, what we see is that this word is instead athemitos, and this word is more of a word that's referred to as, it refers to things that are like taboo. Like if there's something culturally, like let's just say tattoos are taboo in a culture, or, you know, unlawful, like culturally unlawful or traditionally unlawful, a taboo thing, right? We would refer to that as athemitos, the word that Peter is using here when he's talking about the unlawfulness of not being able to eat with someone who's from a different nation. Okay, so brothers and sisters, you need to understand that in the first century, like, association was everything. Like that's why the Pharisees came after Jesus so hard. You know, they were coming after him and saying, you eat with sinners and tax collectors, you know, Mark 2:16. How can you do that? You are then just like them. You see, in their mind, that's how they think. Because who you associate with is who you are. But we know that that's not necessarily how it works, right? Jesus sends us into places and among people to, quote unquote, associate with people, as in eat with people, speak to people, be around people sometimes, not to befriend them per se, but to witness to them if they are sinners, if they are lost and in the world. Okay, so this is a thing that Jesus is introducing that's very weird and different for Jewish culture at the time. Now, here's the question, right? What is the reason for the actual food instructions? Why did God tell us to not eat pork or shellfish? You know, in Leviticus 11, he tells us the reason. Many people have come up with many reasons. You know, they've said a lot of things from, oh, that was to let Israel look different from the nations, and that was to let them escape the diseases of the day because today they didn't have modern medicine. Or, you know, there are many reasons people have come up with, but it's in the chapter. Like, he says why. And I'm not saying that any of those other reasons I just mentioned aren't a factor, but the reason that God gives is the following. He says in Leviticus 11:45, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. The reason, he says, you are not to partake in eating unclean animals is because I desire for you to be holy as I am holy. I desire for you to be as I am. Now, how was Jesus? Did Jesus eat unclean food? No, he just cast the demons into them. He didn't eat unclean animals. He just cast the demons into pigs. He didn't do that. And he was holy. And now he says, be holy, for I am holy. You say, well, Peter, you're going too far. How am I going too far? This is what the Bible says. Peter quotes, be holy, for I am holy. He quotes that we ought to be holy as he is holy. And he's quoting from Leviticus 11:45. That's the place in the old where that phrase was invented. And it's right next to how we ought to eat. Now look, how you can ask, well, why is that too important to God? How is that, why does that matter to God? You see, God is concerned with what is entering our temples. Because remember, he's building a temple of the Holy Spirit. And a temple of the Holy Spirit, if that's it, you know, think about how meticulous he was with the temple that he instructed Moses to build, right? So meticulous. So the measurements, the decorations, and everything was was somewhat strange sometimes, but meticulous. And in the same way, he is meticulous with how you decorate and what you put inside your temple, because his Holy Spirit is to indwell it. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you that what is actually being taught in the book of Acts chapter 10 has got nothing to do with whether we should eat or unclean food or not, because that's not, I don't think that, it doesn't seem to be what Peter's getting from it. It's got everything to do, however, with who you can associate with, who you can eat with, who you can enter, whose house you can enter. And this is a big deal, because even today, people oftentimes will say, oh, look, that pastor, he entered the house of this other guy and we don't agree with him because he's a false prophet. But how do you know that pastor didn't enter that guy's house to instruct him in righteousness? It's dangerous to just throw stones and accuse, because that's what the Pharisees did. They accused Jesus of dining with tax collectors and sinners, but yet, why was he there? He said, I do not come for those who are healthy, but the sick. And so that's what we are supposed to be doing. So we shouldn't judge Christians for entering houses of sinners, but our hearts have to be right in trying to reach them, and that has to be the reason. Otherwise, what fellowship does light have with darkness? There's a difference between fellowship and association. I can associate with someone, speak to them, try and win their heart and soul for God, but fellowshipping with them, as in being friends with them with no goal of discipleship, with no goal of leading them to the Lord, okay, that's different. And that's not good. Okay. And what is the result of this vision, of this fruit? What does it produce? What's the point of it all? Well, we see that Peter goes into the house of Cornelius, and we read in Acts 10:45, while Peter was still saying these things, proclaiming to them the gospel about Christ and his resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, that is, Jews, they were around him, and they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know? Like, how did they know that the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the Gentiles? Oh, it says in the next verse, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. There is a sign that followed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so much so that they were shocked. They perceived it as a miracle. So they spoke in tongues. That was the sign, and they were praising God. And it says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now let me ask this question. What's the point of them speaking in tongues in this chapter, since, you know, there was no interpreter? There was no one of a different phonetic language present there who needed to hear this to be drawn to repentance. This was just them speaking in tongues. And, you know, what about Paul? Paul says, you know, hey, don't let anyone speak in tongues if there's no interpreter. So what's up with that? Well, why is there no interpreter? And what's the point of them speaking? You see, brothers and sisters, there is no interpreter here. They are not in the church service, because Paul, when he talked about the need for interpreter, that is for church services where unbelievers may enter and be confused. Here we have them in a closed house, okay? And it's these people, they are being filled with the Spirit, they're being touched, their sign of speaking in tongues is occurring. And now we see that this is what makes everyone say, wow, they're being baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, Paul mentioned that there is a gift of tongues that is also for not speaking to men, but to God, for no one understands him, for he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. He goes on and says about this, that this man who speaks in tongue builds up himself. Himself, not others. So there's a application that is for building up others, and there's an interpreter, and that's, the interpretation is given, and it exhorts, and it blesses people hearing it. But there's also one where oftentimes when people were baptized in the Spirit, they spoke in tongues, but this wasn't necessarily for there to be an interpreter like in Acts chapter 2 initially. Here, this was just them building up themselves, extolling, praising God. Okay? That's the point. And so, The other thing that's interesting here is that Peter says, let's water baptize them. And the water baptism was talked about after they were spirit baptized. So we see there's a difference between water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. And in this case, at least, we had Holy Spirit baptism happen first and then water baptism. This is not a formula. You can get water baptized first and then Holy Spirit baptized. We see that in other places in Scripture. But the point is just that these are two separate things and they happen independently of one another. And that's something that independently needs to be sorted out as well. Okay, so you may be like, PD, you know, you talked earlier about the vision, and I'm not with you. I'm not sure about that, you know, and that's fair. So I'd like for you to listen a bit further, because right now we're going to dig into just four verses here into chapter 11. Because what's about to happen is that the certain Pharisees of the circumcision party heard of what Peter was doing, that he entered the house of someone who he was not supposed to enter according to their own laws, not biblical law, but their own laws. And they found issue with this. And Peter then comes and reiterates what God has shown him the vision actually means. And let's hear what he says. Because if the vision means, guys, God has shown me we can eat wherever we want, forget about the unclean food laws, forget about Leviticus, it's okay, that's what God's showing me, praise God, okay, let's go on with our lives, that would be what he's about to say, right? So, but let's see what he says. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men, that is, Gentiles, and you ate with them. And then we read Peter describing what happened, and he says in verse 9, the voice came to me from heaven as the animals were coming down and said, what God has made clean, do not call common. And then we read in verse 18, as Peter described it, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. What these men are deducting from the vision and the interpretation that God gave Peter is that Gentiles can now also hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit is available to them. And that Peter can go into, and anyone else who has the gospel can go into their homes and proclaim the gospel. And that the law of Judaism that said that you cannot do that is not a teaching of Jesus and not applicable for Christians. You see, brothers and sisters, if this was, we can all eat unclean, yay, we can all eat pigs, we can now eat shellfish, Jesus reversed the laws of Leviticus and he abolished it. If that's what's happening, this would be so huge that these Pharisees would be like so shocked and they would have 100 more questions. Because Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. And the problem with this all would then be that if Peter's vision was to abolish a part of God's law, this would be the first law ever to be abolished, and this would bring question to his vision, because if we get a vision, and that vision or dream is in contradiction with God's law, and it tells us to abolish God's law, that dream or vision is not from God. Read Deuteronomy 13 and you'll read how God warns us. If someone who does miracles, a prophet, one who gets dreams or visions, comes to you and says you need to get away from God's law, don't do that. You don't need to worry about God's law. That man is a false prophet. Now, you see, these men know Deuteronomy 13 better than you and me, like the back of their hand, because they know the Torah and prophets well. And they would not just be like, oh, this is all fine, Peter. But see, that's not what they're getting out of this, because Peter never said once, guys, we can eat whatever we want now. But what Peter does say is, God has shown me that we shall not call any man common or unclean. That's what Peter got. That's what the Pharisees, who were believers, got. And that's what me and you should be getting. And if we try and say something more of this, that this is telling us something more that's just not being said. We're reading our own interpretation into a dream and a vision. That's weird. That's not how you do dreams and visions. And anyone who receives dreams and visions on any regular basis would tell you that interpretation must be sought from God. So this teaching in Acts 10 and part of 11 was all about God showing us that we should not be afraid of reaching nations or people who we may consider unclean, but that the gospel is for all. It was not about God saying, I want you to get a new teaching about a new diet that I'm giving you. You need to understand that even though today in this Western culture, things like eating pork and shellfish and all these, it's a very common and normal thing. And I understand that. But you need to understand that in the first century, this was a very weird thing. You need to understand in Leviticus 11, it was called an abomination by God for people to eat unclean food. So when you go to the first century, when people are still being obedient to God in this way, for the most part, it would be extremely weird for you to go and eat pork. And I want to submit to you that this is the weirdest thing today is not supposed to be people not eating unclean food, but the weird thing is supposed to be people eating it, because that was weird in the time of Jesus and those among Jesus and for Jesus, because Jesus never touched unclean food. And so you may be like, Peter, I'm still not convinced, because, well, didn't Jesus say, Jesus, he talked about this further, and he says, you know, what comes out of a man is what defiles him, not what enters it. And there's many verses like these, and you can bring them up, and I'm sure they're just flooding your mind right now. Now, if you're interested in, if let me say it like this, if what I have said thus far have been like, I'm not sure, but this is, I've never thought about it this way, I've never seen it this way. And if you have at least 1% of curiosity about this, please go into the next teaching that I'm about to send you to. And that is called Why Jesus Casted the Demons into Pigs. In that teaching, I go into every single verse about Jesus talking about unclean food, and I explain what Jesus really meant. And I promise you that at the end of it, you'll have a few things to chew on if you prayerfully go to the Father with these things. Don't trust me. Don't trust me. Don't take my word for any of this. Go to the Father, pray about it. But don't just ignore it because your pastor has told you otherwise or someone else has told you otherwise, because ultimately you're going to stand before God one day, and I'm going to stand before God one day. Because, you know, I was told that I've been taught other things before. I've been taught many different things. But when I looked and read the verses myself, I found, well, wow, God. And then I go to all the other, but what about this verse? But what about that verse? And then I found, well, look, guys, there's an explanation for many things that many of us haven't seen when we read them through our religious glasses. Take them off and look clearly, and you will see the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who followed his Father's instructions. So go watch that video if you're interested. I'll link it in the description of this video and up here. If this teaching has blessed you, subscribe, like, and share it with your friends. And tune in for our next episode in the Acts series as we dig into these amazing verses in the Bible.
This was a teaching by Rise on Fire Ministries. If this teaching has blessed you, consider supporting the ministry by partnering with us to reach the nations with the gospel. You can partner by visiting riseonfire.com. Blessings and shalom.
So today I'd like to read you the preface of my brand new book called Reigniting Spirit and Truth. And in this book, I talk about the gap of spirit and truth within the body of believers today. I talk about the reigniting of the spirit, how to practically walk as Yeshua in the spirit, in the casting out of demons, in the raising of the dead, in the healing of the sick, etc. As well as the walking as Yeshua in the truth, in terms of the holiness that he walked in, the keeping of the commandments, etc. And the Father's bringing two revivals around the world today, and this book talks about them, as well as the unification of them. And so I'd like to read to you the preface as well as a part of the introduction from Reigniting Spirit and Truth. Preface. Today, we're seeing the final implementation of Satan's main end time plan. The execution of this plan has been in the works from the beginning, where Satan seeks to create a divide of two groups in the body of Christ, leaving both groups of this divide deceived. This divide occurred due to a lack of knowledge and application surrounding the fullness of spirit and truth, a treasure unearthed by the Father for these last days. Those who do not fall by this deception are classified in Scripture as the remnant, those who follow the narrow path that few will find, also known as the bride of Christ. The deception is also known as the great falling away. It's not what most people have theorized, and it's already here. The commission given to me by God has been to bring you the truth regarding this deception. This book aims to help you to understand the depth of this deception by explaining these two groups and the lies the enemy is feeding them. I believe that most of my believing readers, both mature and brand new, will be able to benefit from this revelation, because the Word of God says that few will find the path that leads to eternal life. It also says that the coming deception will be able to deceive even the elect. In addition to uncovering this deception, we explore what it truly means to worship the Father in both spirit and truth, as illustrated in John 4, verse 23, a concept misunderstood by the mainstream church. God is placing a great responsibility on the last generation to represent and walk in the fullness of Christ against the force of darkness that continues to surround us. Introduction. Since Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, ascended, an ever-growing divide started as believers swayed from the one belief in Messiah, also known as Christ. Today, we have thousands of denominations, each having their own understanding of sin, Yeshua, and the Spirit of God. From the foundation of the world, the two elements of spirit according to Genesis 1 verse 2 and truth according to John 1 verse 1 were there. These two elements form a pendulum of belief, with truth on one side and spirit on the other. Yeshua walked in the fullness of spirit and truth, in perfect balance and unity. He balanced the scale and then declared, "Now walk as I walk," providing the perfect example for us to imitate. I believe Adam and Eve also initially walked in this perfect balance due to their close garden relationship with the Father. Satan's deception led them to question who they were, which caused them to take their eyes off the Father, tipping the spirit and truth scale to one side or the other. To get Reigniting Spirit and Truth, head over to spirittruthbook.com, where the book is available in either paperback, ebook, or as well as PDF. My hope is that this book reaches the bride of Christ, as I believe it is a call from the bridegroom to the bride. Please share this video for anyone who you think this may connect with, who you feel might have also been feeling this urge in their heart to walk in the fullness of spirit and truth, not only one or the other, but worshiping God in spirit and truth and walking as Yeshua walked.
To get the Reigniting Spirit and Truth book in paperback, ebook, audiobook, or even as a free download, visit spirittruthbook.com. You're listening to a teaching program by Rise on Fire Ministries. For more teachings just like this one, visit riseonfire.com.
The title of this teaching is Freedom from Your Prison, Acts Series Chapter 12 by Peter Fonder Westheiser of Rise on Fire Ministries.
Do you feel like you're in bondage, in a prison, enchained? That something in your life is just holding you down from the callings that God has for you. That there's something wrong, but you can't really put your finger on it. And you keep feeling that you live in this place of guilt, shame, condemnation in your relationship with God. You see, brothers and sisters, as you believe in the Bible, we have to come to the conclusion that there is a thing such as angels and demons, and they do play a role in the lives of people on earth. To just close our eyes to that reality and imagine that this is all there is and there's nothing more than what you see would be foolish. The fact of the matter is that Satan has plans. He is out to, like the Bible teaches, Yeshua, Jesus said, he is an enemy who is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for a gap in your life. He is looking for an open door. He's looking for a way to wedge himself in there. But see, the only way he can really wedge himself into your life is if you allow him. Consciously, but even more commonly, it's unconscious. Without our knowledge, without our obvious permission, but by our actions, by our sins, and even by the lies we choose to believe, the enemy finds a way in. And when he gets in and he locks us up in our prison, there is a key that can unlock your chains. And his name is Yeshua. But you need to understand what the Bible teaches in order for you to be set free. And today, I'm going to give you that key. I want to submit to you that the battles we fight is nothing new, but that even Peter in our Bibles faced this battle and he had to break through the lies himself. Do you remember how when Yeshua, Jesus, was crucified, just before it occurs, he tells Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before all this is over. And what does Peter say? He goes on and he actually says in Matthew 26:33, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away, Yeshua. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. I mean, how crazy this is, right? He says this thing, and we all know how the story goes. He does end up denying the Messiah, just as the Messiah prophesied. Now, just imagine this for a second, okay? You tell Jesus, I will never deny you. I will die before I deny you even once. But before the night's over, you deny him three times, and you run away like a scaredy cat. You have left him to be killed alone, and you are nowhere to be found, even though you have been walking with him for years on end, even though you've been eating with him, even though he's like your best friend, he's your master, you love him, he's no one you love more, there's no one you care for more. You have called him the way, the truth, and the life. You have called him God in the flesh. You have, that is who Yeshua is to Peter. And here Peter is, and he denies him before men. I mean, just think of what happens in Peter's heart after the first time he does that. Now think, what happens in Peter's heart the second time he does it? And what happens in Peter's heart the third time he did it? Does he not retreat to a dark place, feeling like he would just like to never come out of there again, never speak to God again, never, probably saying something like, oh God, you should just send me to Gehenna. Oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh God, I'm not worthy of you even speaking to me. Oh God, just just leave me alone, Lord, for I'm so unworthy of you. That's the place that people fall into, right? When you love the Lord, but you do something, you fall into a sin, like Peter fell into this horrible sin, and this sin is so terrible that you feel like you could never be reconciled back to God. But yet when Yeshua shows up after his resurrection, one of the first things he says is, tell Peter and the others that I'm back. You see, he wanted to make a point that just like God walked through the garden when Adam and Eve fell, remember how God walks through the garden calling their name, so Jesus is now back, and the first thing he, in a similar way, does is he calls the name of Peter. Peter, I'm back. As if there's still a relationship there, and that he still has mercy there. Now, think on this, because this is about to get deeper. Peter in the book of Acts, this is now much later, is about to go through the same thing Yeshua went through. Is it a coincidence? I think not. You see, what we see end up happening now is that just like Jesus, right, was taken and captured, and these false witnesses were brought against him, and he was captured to be presented to the Jewish people. Now, in a similar way, we see the exact same thing happen to Peter. And what we read is this. Okay, we read about Herod in Acts 12:3, and it says, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God, to God by the church. Now, you know what's interesting? Just like Yeshua, Jesus was captured during the feast of Passover in that season. We see the same thing, that Peter is captured during the season of the feast of Passover. And we see that just like Pilate wanted to present Jesus to the crowds, now we see that Herod is about to, his plan is to present Peter to the crowds. And this is all happening at the same time. And so now let's read on. We see further that it says in verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. You think about this. Peter sees the patterns, very likely. Like, he is locked away. He's enchained. He knows that this is around Passover. He knows that Herod wants to present himself to him to the Jews, just like Pilate wanted to present Yeshua to the Jews, according to the tradition. Do you remember what the tradition was? Pilate says, it is the tradition that on the Passover, I release to you a prisoner. And now we see Herod saying, I will present Peter now, also similarly to the crowds. And so with all of this happening, Peter, I can just imagine Peter is making some connections here. Peter's in prison, and in prison, what do? You think. And he's thinking, I mean, can you imagine, maybe he's, I don't know what he's thinking, but maybe it's something like, man, like, I told Yeshua that I would rather die before I deny him, but now I am in that very place he was, and because I did deny him. And now, is this a test? Is this it? Like, is this going to be the day that I follow the path that my Messiah followed? I don't know, but it's so eerily similar right now. But then something incredible happens. Because of the earnest prayers of the church, the people, a miracle occurs. And it says in verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to an iron gate. I love this. They came to an iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Brothers, sisters, we see here these earnest prayers causes God to send an angel to deliver Peter from his bondage, from his chains. You see, Peter may have felt like his chains is just the consequence of his previous sins all that time ago with Yeshua. It's just come around, and this is probably the time when God is going to give me over to my enemies. Maybe that's how you felt, that you've sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God. You've fallen into the sin, not once, not twice, three times or more. You've fallen into this great sin that you've said you would never do again, but yet you did it again with the Lord. You said, "God, I won't do it," but then you did it again, and "God, I won't do it," and you did it again. And you felt so far from Him, and you felt now the enemy has come, and he has imprisoned you like Peter was enchained and imprisoned. The enemy has come to imprison you. And maybe the enemy has even come to you and said that God is putting you in this prison and your hope is lost. You have no relationship. Just give up on the Lord. You don't even need to pray. But see, for Peter, there were earnest prayers made. And those earnest prayers moved the hand of the Lord. You see, even though the enemy, Satan, was out to get Peter, trying to put him in prison, lock him away, and maybe even kill him, God had his angels come. You see, brothers and sisters, there are demons after your life. The enemy wants you dead. The enemy doesn't want you to do God's will for your life. The enemy doesn't want you to fulfill your calling. The enemy wants you locked up away in your sin, feeling paralyzed to do anything for God, feeling guilty, ashamed, condemned. That's what he wants. But despite what you feel, it is the earnest prayers of the saints, earnest prayers of people around you, your prayers, that moves the hand of God to send angels to deliver you from your bondages. You see, brothers and sisters, you need to understand that you have an authority that's been given to you by God. God has said, "I give you authority over all the works of the enemy." Even when he deceives you, even when he's in your life, when he is causing you to do the things you don't want to do, God says, "I give you authority over the enemy. Take your authority and command the enemy to get behind you." But now, brothers and sisters, what I want to tell you is, even if you find yourself enchained in a prison, even though if you find yourself feeling all of these things, "Did God leave me? What's going on?" Just like God had such incredible mercy on Peter when he was locked away in prison, he did not forsake him despite Peter's failings before. God still comes through and saves Peter. No sin, listen to me, this is the thing you need to understand. There is no sin that you can commit, that you can fall into, that is too big, too large, too impossible for God to forgive. God will have mercy on you. God will forgive you. But the key thing is simply that even if you go as far like Peter, even to do that grievous sin of denying the Lord before men, even if you go there, the key question is, have you walked away from God? Have you totally walked away? Have you abandoned the Lord? You see, God is saying, "Look, stick with me, be close to me. I will never let you go. Just do not walk away from my presence. Do not let the enemy take you away with his lies unto deceitful matters and think that I am done with you. I am not done with you," is what God says. You see, until you breathe your last breath and you've made the decision, God is not, there is still chance. There's still time. And if today's message is like you're just listening to this, you're just like, this is me, like I have fallen, and I have fallen into the shame, and I have believed the lies of the enemy, and I have felt like God is too far away, listen to me, this is for you. I'm going to pray right now for God to deliver you from the chains. You see, what Peter needed was an earnest prayer for his life. And that's what caused the angel to come and unlock his chains. And so that's what you need. And so right now, Father, I thank you, God. We speak to every person listening at the sound of my voice right now who is sitting there enchained, like Peter was in that cell, who feels like there's no way out of this one, who feels like it was the end of the line, who's felt like you, where are you, Lord? Father, we speak right now to all the lies of the enemy who has come with these lies of bondage. And Father, I thank you for your freedom right now. We command right now every chain to be broken, every lie to fall. And I pray, Lord, for the truth of who you are and what you believe and know and think about your children to be made manifest in everyone listening right now. Father, we break every chain of bondage of sickness right now in the sound of my voice. We break every chain of abandonment, that lie of abandonment, that spirit of abandonment. We break that off, everyone listening now at the sound of my voice. Father, I thank you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, I feel like the Father is saying, just come closer to me in prayer, because there you will hear my voice, and there you will find what I really have to say about you. You see, the reason that we are so consumed with the lies of the enemy is because that's the voice we're listening to all the time, and we don't actually find ourselves spending time with the Father, intimate time with Him. Go to your Father, find His presence, and you will find His truth as He speaks to your heart. Pray this all in the name of Yeshua. May God bless you. I'll see you guys in the next one. Shalom.
This was a teaching by Rise on Fire Ministries. If this teaching has blessed you, consider supporting the ministry by partnering with us to reach the nations with the gospel. You can partner by visiting riseonfire.com. Blessings and shalom.